This morning, as we begin this series, I want to give credit where credit is due. Much of the material we'll be hearing over the next 5 weeks comes from a series that Adam Hamilton gave a number of years ago at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City. Both Al and I have gotten to know Adam over the last few years, and he is an exceptional scholar, and we're so thankful, and we want to acknowledge his contribution to this series. Well, as we begin this series, I want to start out with the big question. Is all there is what we see, what we feel, and what we touch? Or does all of what we experience point to something far greater? What do you see when you look at the stars and the sky? What do you see when you observe a rainbow stretched across the horizon? Do you simply see the physical processes that have shaped this event? Or do you see something more? What do you experience when you hold a newborn baby in your arms? Are you just holding a mass of skin and bone and tissue? Or is there something more? What do you experience when you say goodbye to a loved one at the grave? Is life just about what you can feel and touch and explain through human reasoning? Or is there something more? People who follow Christ, people of faith, hopefully look at the great discoveries in science and technology and seek to integrate them into their faith. We hopefully are not afraid of new discoveries, but we use them to help us understand more and more about the creation and thus the power and vastness of its creator. At the same time, we know that the sciences help us learn more about the physical nature of the creation and how disciplines such as physics and biology and genetics and medicine help us solve problems such as illness and famine and floods and climate change. Science helps us to discover and to put to use what we learn, creating new technologies that enhance our lives and our planet. But unfortunately, there's been this growing tension for some time between religion and science. Some thinking that they are somehow mutually exclusive or at odds with one another. I was on the Syracuse campus the other day, a school which, by the way, was founded by what is now the United Methodist Church. And I saw a guy wearing a t-shirt that says, "Science flies you to the moon, religion into skyscrapers." Ouch. And I wanted to say, "Dude," here we go with that word again, "Dude, you got that wrong, man. Yes, there is sick religion. But religion and science are not enemies, but partners in the discovery of truth. Religion and science both seek truths, but they come from different vantage points. For the first 1500 to 1600 years of the Christian faith, science and religion were seen as partners in the quest for knowledge. Science had its role to play in helping us to understand the cosmos and ultimately to understand God. And religion had its roles which encompassed science but moved far beyond science. And science and religion were partners. Think of it. Many of the great universities of this world were started by the church. All the Ivy League universities, except for Cornell, were started by the church. Most of the great scientific discoveries were made in the West were made by church people, those who believed in God and yet did not see a conflict between science and religion. But there came a time where science and religion seemed to have a falling out with each other, and it seemed to move those two realms in different directions. For the past 400 years, we've experienced something of this. And one of the incidents that is often pointed to as typical of that great divide is known as the Galileo affair. And many of us know of Galileo from our studies in school. Galileo was one of the great astronomers and scientists and inventors and philosophers in the history of the world. An amazing man and a devoted churchman who believed in God and in Christ. And he was friends with the Pope, and he was very involved and connected to his faith. And he also had this idea of understanding the cosmos and understanding how things worked. And as he looked at the earth and the sun and the stars, he began to think that perhaps the predominant worldview about how things operate in our solar system wasn't accurate. You see, the dominant view at that time was that the earth stands still, that the earth is at the center of the universe, and the sun moves around the earth, and so all the stars and all the cosmos revolves around the earth. And of course, that was plain for everybody to see. I mean, anyone could stand on earth and realize we're not moving. It's standing still. And they could look up and they could see the sun move across the sky during the daytime, and they could see go out at night and see the moon and the entire constellation move across the sky. The entire universe has to evolve around the planet Earth. It only makes sense. But Galileo, with his little telescope, began to expect that it wasn't so. He read the writings of Copernicus, who died 20 years before Galileo was born, and he began to think, there's something to this. And as he began to explore this, he began to hypothesize, and he began to suggest that this was so, and he tried to at least test out his theories and publish them. I think the first time was in 1615 when he did this, and there were many people who were not happy. They were unsettled. And not just Christians, but atheists who believed the world was stationary and everything else revolved around it. And to say anything else was heresy. There were many people who were unhappy with the foolishness of Galileo, but certainly the church was very displeased. Christians were not happy because it seemed to fly in the face of not only common sense and accepted worldviews, but of Scripture. For their places in Scripture, like the Psalm and the passage from Romans that we just read a few minutes ago, that paints a picture of the sun moving across the sky, and if Galileo was correct, the Scriptures must be wrong, and that couldn't be. And so the church brought Galileo before its council and said, "You're not to teach this anymore, Galileo, bad Galileo. These things you say are dangerous, and they could mislead people." And Galileo went along with his work as a scientist, agreeing not to do this. But as you know, once you have a sense that the truth looks different than what other people think it is, it's hard to set that aside, isn't it? So he continued to explore and to do research, and then he began to write as he would write sort of third person, suggesting that there were people who had these ideas. They weren't necessarily his, but after time he couldn't keep quiet about them anymore, and in 1633 Galileo was brought before the Grand Council of the Church. And on June 22nd, 1633, Galileo stood before the cardinals for teaching ideas contrary to the Holy Scripture that the sun is the center of the universe and not the earth. Now, they did agree to show him some form of mercy. They said, "If you're willing to repent, Galileo, of your heresy, if you're willing to admit that you are wrong and promise not to speak of these things or publish them again, you will only be confined to house arrest for the rest of your life." Galileo, at this point, is like 70 years old. To be confined to house arrest in a palace wasn't such a bad deal. So Galileo, being a smart man, got on his knees and admitted he was wrong. But it was thought that his hands were crossed behind his back and his fingers were crossed, and that he muttered under his breath, "But the earth, it still moves." Now, we really don't know exactly what he said at the moment. But he certainly didn't stop thinking that the earth moved around the sun just because the church demanded he say so. So this, of course, was not the church's finest hour. And it has been pointed to ever since as the beginning of the conflict between science and religion. And that what religion wants to do is to limit science to what can be found in the Bible, or at least limit science to the truths that do not contradict the scriptures. And for scientists, understandably, that's totally unacceptable. They're looking for truth wherever it is. They're trying to explain how the universe operates. And so we've had this great divide. Now, I have to tell you, the great mistake of the Inquisition of Galileo is not that the church believed the sun was moving around the planet, not to believe that the earth was stationary and the center of the universe. Almost everybody believed that from the beginning of human history. That was a mistake, but it wasn't the big mistake. The big mistake was misunderstanding what the Bible was meant to be. And then, based on that, trying to say that science must be limited by the misunderstanding of what the scriptures are meant to be. So let's talk about what the Bible is meant to be for a moment. For some, the Bible is absolute and literal truth in everything that it speaks about. When the Bible makes a passing reference to the sun moving across the sky, the Bible must be correct because it's the Word of God, after all, right? It can't tell a lie. But it's interesting. It's an interesting way at looking at Scripture, and that's certainly how the church looked at it in that day, the day of the trial and Inquisition, and how segments of the Christian church even look at it today. Now, my response to literalists is I always ask them this question. When Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you're supposed to pluck your eye out. I'm like, are you taking that literally, my friend? If we did that, I think we'd all be blind, right? If you're, hopefully, we figure out that what Jesus was saying was not being literal, but he was emphasizing the point that we're not to objectify women. Or I would add to that, men. I think it works both ways, though the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Women can't objectify men, right? Yeah? All right. So now we look at this book, the Bible, and we say, this is the inspired Word of God. We say that God is the primary subject matter of this book, and that God is also the one who whispers to the writers of the Holy Scripture across the course of 1,200 years of writing the sacred text. That God inspired these words. But here's where we differ from our friends that conducted the Inquisition and some of our Christian friends, and that is, when we look at the Bible, we understand that God's primary objective for the Scriptures is not to teach science, nor is it to correct the misunderstandings of science in times past. God wanted to make sure people understood who God was, God's nature, God's infinite nature and character, and to understand who we are as human beings. God had wanted to correct our morality and our understanding of humanity and align us with God's ways and purposes. That's what Scripture is meant to address. It's meant to teach us the great truths, the big truths, the most important truths of all. And God allowed the people of Scripture to understand the world and the way it was during their day. Think of it this way. 50 years from today, people are going to look back at us, people who live in 2017, and they're going to say, how in the world did you think like that? We can't help it. It's what we know at this time. But history continues to evolve, and to our knowledge continues to evolve. Think of it this way. How many of you have a cell phone? Some of them may be flip phones, and that doesn't count because that's old technology. But every now and then I think about this. Do you know that the computing power of my iPhone has more power than all the computers that were used to guide our mission to the moon in 1969. Isn't that amazing? Our knowledge has expanded a little bit since 1969, and we continue to do so. But the great overarching truths of creation remain the same. There's a guy by the name of Dr. Brendan Sweetman, He's well known in the area of philosophy and religion and science. He teaches at Rockhurst University. He's written 12 books on science and religion, and he sums up the differences this way. Science studies the physical realm in whatever form that takes, and wherever it is in the universe. And its methods, of course, are using experiments, forming and testing hypotheses, collecting data, etc. It's interested in what we described as how do things work, and what is the nature of things. On the side of theology and philosophy, we're interested in the ultimate questions. We want to know, how did the universe get here? What is the purpose of life? What is the nature of morality? What is the best political theory? What is the nature of the soul? Is there a soul? Is there life after death? Those are the kind of questions we're interested in. Science does not and never was meant to deal with these ultimate questions. Its primary question is the how of creation. How do things operate? How do things work? How do the mechanics of creation work? And religion's focus is not on the how, but on the why. We ask the question, why is there a universe anyway? Why are we on this planet? Why do we react the way we do? Why are the laws of physical science written in the way they are? Why? And theologians are interested in the meanings of creation. Now, Dr. Sweetman is not a lightweight. He holds degrees from the University of Dublin, Ireland, Cambridge University, has a PhD from the University of Southern California, and his writings emphasize that both forms of knowledge are important and critical to us. He writes, certainly theology and religion, look at sciences and say, we need your information to help us understand the physical world and the way it works. We need this information to make discoveries that lead to healing and creating medications and developing technologies, understanding global warming, understanding hurricanes. We need this form of knowledge. But there are broader ways of understanding our discoveries and how they fit into the bigger questions. And there are important matters of ethics which lie outside of science. Science and theology, faith and reason, they're not enemies. They're partners on an ongoing search for truth. Now I want to close today with a little illustration that I think may help us understand not only the difference between science and religion, but to help us see how both are important. I want you to take a look for a moment at the piano over here. Abel's sitting behind it. He's all fired up, ready to play. And scientists can tell you the molecular makeup of that piano, tell you how it's all formed. Scientists can explain its atomic structure and how if you press this key and strike a hammer, it strikes a certain string and how that creates a vibration. It creates a sound wave that moves throughout this room at 343 meters per second and finally arrives at your ear. And neurosurgeons will go on to explain music in this way. They would say sound waves enter your outer ear and travel through your ear canal to your eardrum. The eardrum vibrates and it transmits these vibrations through three tiny bones in the middle ear. These tiny bones amplify the sound and send it to the inner ear and into the fluid-filled part of the inner ear called the cochlea. Here, the vibration causes ripples in the fluid, bending tiny hair follicles, causing an electric impulse to go to the cranial nerves, which send an impulse to the brain. And the brain translates those impulses into what we experience as sound, and that is the explanation for music. What do you think? Does that really explain music? Or does this? Mm-hmm. So I want to ask you this question. How much poorer would we all be if all we had were scientific explanations for everything that happens? But you see, you were created with the capacity not only to hear, but to create music. You were created with the capacity to hear music and to have it soothe your soul, if there is such a thing. And you were created to be moved by that music, and that music to take you to new heights that you couldn't go elsewise. There is far more to what we need to know in this world than just scientific formulas or how sound waves enter the brain. And that's what we're interested in as we talk about these big questions, when we talk about the ultimate questions, when we talk about science and religion. I hope you'll join us next week as we take the next stab at this faith, science, and reason, the Alpha and Omega. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that there are great truths that go far beyond our ability to understand. Help us as we seek to understand all that you created through both the disciplines of science and theology. Help us to keep our minds open and to realize that our knowledge of both you and the creation is ever expanding. Help us not to have fear, but faith as we ask the great questions of life. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.